This morning I am glad to be with you, and I am eager to preach the gospel to those who are here in the room and those who are joining us online. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul admitted the same thing to the Romans. He said, "I'm eager to preach the gospel to you, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the very power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul said, "I'm eager to preach this message because the gospel is the very power of God to salvation." The gospel, as it is heard and received in faith, it is the power of God because it reveals the righteousness of God. That's our hope. Not our righteousness, God's righteousness. Later in Romans chapter 10, Paul would say, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." As we hear the word of the gospel, as we believe in faith, we're united to Christ and we're united to the righteousness of God. We experience the power of salvation, the power of God at work. But Paul also admitted, not everyone who hears the gospel obeys. As Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what we have spoken?" Not all who hear respond in faith. So the question then before us is, how is the Word of God made effectual unto salvation? How is the Word made effectual? We don't use that word effectual very often. What it means is producing an intended result or a desired result. So the difference between me saying at bedtime, "It's time for bed, go to bed," the difference between that being effectual or not effectual can be measured by the number of heads on pillows, the number of bodies in beds. Bedtime is a time of diversion and distraction in many homes. It's time to check the weather. It's time to get a snack. It's time to do the homework that we have to do by tomorrow morning, or for some of us, it's time to stop and play a game or two or more of chess online. We don't like to lay down. But an effectual call produces results. So how is the Word made effectual unto salvation? We read earlier, it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. It's the Spirit of God that does that. It's the Spirit of God who also makes the Word of God an effectual means of building us up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit. If God's Spirit didn't work, if God's Spirit weren't active, I could stand and read this all day, every day to a room full of people. But if God's Spirit is not working, then the scales would not be removed from eyes. Hearts would not hear the Word of Scripture and believe unto salvation. None of us would leave with a knowledge and an understanding of what we must do to be saved, and the faith to respond and receive it. No matter how powerful a preacher's sermon may be, No matter how eloquent he may be or how clever the illustrations, without the Spirit of God working, not a single sinner could be converted. We rely on God's Spirit to work. Now this book that we have is a gift from God. We don't deserve to have this. God wasn't obligated to give us His Word. It is for us a gift freely given to us by God. But it is not the only gift that we require. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. There he wrote, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." We require the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand what He has freely given us in His Word. God's Word is freely given, but we also need the gift of the Spirit who gives us understanding, making God's Word powerful, effectual to salvation. The next question in the Catechism, and the question before us, is does it matter, though, how we read or hear the Word? What's our role? What part do we play? Here's the next question in the shorter Catechism. It's question number 90. How is the Word of God to be read and heard, that it may become effectual to salvation? We've already affirmed that it's the Spirit of God that makes it effectual. Well, how should we read it and hear it that it may become effectual? And here's the answer. Here's the answer. That the Word of God may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto. We must attend to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. So we must attend to it, receive it, lay it up, and practice it. This morning, the sermon is going to follow the first two of those points, attending to the Word and receiving the Word. And as I read from Nehemiah, what you're going to hear now is a depiction, a narrative about a community that gathered to hear the Word. Not only did they just hear it, but they attended to the Word and they received the Word. And the Holy Spirit worked powerfully and it led to revival. So if you would stand with me as I read this morning from Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Just before this, Nehemiah tells us that the people had settled in the towns around Jerusalem. But I'll pick up in chapter 8, verse 1 and read through verse 12. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Milkajah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hadiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. So as I mentioned, the outline really for today's sermon is going to be the first two points from the answer to Shorter Catechism question number 90. I want to begin by just saying and reminding you that the Catechism and our doctrinal standards, the Westminster Confession, those are not the foundation or the framework that supports Scripture. The truth of Scripture and the teaching of Scripture is the foundation of our belief, and it is itself the very building. It is the framework for our beliefs. The confession and the catechisms simply summarize and tell us what Scripture teaches, help us to understand and see. Here's a beautiful example of the covenant community doing exactly what the catechism describes for us. How should we read and hear the Word? We should attend to it and receive it. We're going to just look at those two things this morning. So as we read this passage from from Nehemiah chapter 8. As the Israelites were gathered there in Jerusalem, the wall had been completed. Nehemiah had provided for means for worship and their spiritual care. Then the people gathered. And I want us to see first that they attended to God's word with diligence. With diligence. In verse 3, we read about the service of that day. They gathered early in the morning, and from early morning until midday, they listened to the law of Moses being read. The Pentateuch, readings from the first five books of the Bible, probably is what was before them. Probably not all of it. I don't think you could do that in that amount of time. But they were there for several hours. I've got to admit that I'm a little hesitant to choose a reading as long as today's reading. 12 verses. We get fidgety. That's a long time. We stood up for maybe a minute or more. They stood for hours. This took diligence. Not only that, but in verse 3, we're also told, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. How did Nehemiah know that? How did he know their ears were attentive? He was probably watching them, seeing if they were attending with their eyes. That's a good way to know, are we attending to what's being read or said? But also probably in the conversations he had afterwards. When he helped explain what the meaning of Scripture was, people had questions. They were listening and they had questions about what they had just heard. Maybe he asked them questions and they could respond. It can be a very humbling thing, and I know from experience personally, when somebody asks you, hey, so tell me what the sermon was about today, and you, I think it had something to do, you know, we struggle sometimes. Well, often that's because we're not attending. We live in an age and a world of constant distraction. And unfortunately, we're almost trained to look for distraction. We check our phone even when it hasn't chimed. We look at other things on the screen as they pop up instead of attending to something. It takes effort. It takes effort to be diligent in attending to anything. It takes effort to attend to God's Word diligently. Some people have told me, I have to take notes. The only way I can really attend to what's being said is if I'm taking notes. Great. Others have said, you know, when you provide an outline, I'm sorry, but I don't use it because if I take notes, I lose track of what's being said. Then don't take notes. Do what you need to do to attend to the Word. Some need to do something with their hands, doodle or knit. I say, as long as you're not distracting someone else, do that so that you can attend to the Word. It is active and living. It is worth the effort. Well, the Israelites didn't only attend diligently, but they also prepared to hear the Word. We're told that we should attend with diligence and preparation. First, we see right off bat that they gathered as one man. And the people weren't just living in Jerusalem, but in the surrounding community as well. Now, they didn't have GroupMe. They didn't have social media. They couldn't send out a group message or an email. This took preparation and planning. They had to coordinate. We're going to all meet on a specific day in a specific place. That was no small effort to let everybody know. They also had pulpit supply. They called on Ezra, an elderly man at this point. Ezra, a scribe and a priest, a descendant of Aaron himself. Ezra came and read from the book, so they made sure that Ezra could come to do the reading. And the carpenters even got involved, and they built a platform for him. They had to order materials. They had to come up with a plan. So they made lots of preparation. So let me ask you, how do you prepare? How do you prepare to hear the Word read and proclaimed? Especially, how do you prepare for corporate worship? There's several things that we can do. One of those could be for you, by Friday afternoon usually, our bulletin is on the church website. You could go on Friday or sometime Saturday and look ahead and see what readings are going to be in the service. What corporate prayer am I going to be praying? What's the pastor going to be preaching from? Read it ahead of time and start asking questions. Start thinking about it, praying about it. That's one way to prepare. I'll tell you a way that many of us, myself included, can fail to prepare, and that is by going to bed on Saturday night. You know, we wonder, why am I so sleepy in worship? Well, sometimes the answer is because of what we did Saturday night. That's part of preparing. There are so many different ways, and you have ideas that I would encourage you to share with each other. How do you prepare to hear the word read and proclaimed? Well, the third thing that we're told to do is to attend to the word with diligence, preparation, and prayer. In verse 6, after Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, as he opened it, they all stood. Now, this isn't prescribed in Scripture. We don't have to stand every time we hear the word read, but it's a good practice because our posture does show that we're ready to listen. It shows respect. So they stood, and what does Ezra do? Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people said, Amen, Amen. He prayed. He prayed to the great God. He prayed to the living, almighty God. And the people said, Amen. So there was preparation, there was diligence, and there's prayer. As the people attended to the Word of God with diligence and preparation and prayer, the Holy Spirit then worked. He used it effectually to compel them to humility and worship. The passage goes on. It says they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They acknowledged that God is great and they were humble before Him, but they worshiped Him. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in them. When we prepare for that work by attending to God's Word, our effort doesn't demonstrate a spirit of works righteousness, but it demonstrates reliance on God's power and God's grace. If we refuse to attend to the Word, that actually could demonstrate that we think we either don't need it or maybe that we don't deserve it. Sometimes inaction can be a demonstration of our bondage to works-based righteousness. So let me give an illustration. Let's say that one of you had an aunt who recently passed away. Unbeknown to you, she was a very wealthy aunt, and she had left all of her wealth to you. Her intention to leave it all would have been meaningless if she had not communicated that, but thankfully she had it spelled out very clearly in a will. You receive a notification from her lawyer of her desire to leave everything to you, and you're told that all you need to do is show up at her residence at a certain time to hear the will read, and the estate would be handed over to you. So what would you do? Well, if you're like me, you would probably clear your calendar. You would iron a shirt, you would put gas in the car, and make arrangements to travel to that meeting. Now later, if someone asks you what you did to deserve this inheritance, I don't think you would say, well, I deserved it because I received the letter from the lawyer and I believed it. Or, I deserved it because I attended to that letter and I ironed a shirt. You know, I deserve this great inheritance because I put gas in my car and made the effort to go and listen. Or I deserved it because I was willing to listen to the will be read. You wouldn't say any of that. You would say, I didn't do anything to deserve it. I have no idea why she blessed me with this. I didn't deserve it at all. Your actions to prepare for and to go and to attend to this, your actions don't undermine your aunt's generosity. They presuppose her generosity. They show that you believe that she was being generous. You don't go that day to earn her favor, but to receive what she has already given. In such a case, your doing is not in contradiction with what she has done. In fact, if you didn't go, it would demonstrate your unbelief in her generosity. Refusing to go could show that you doubt that she could be so gracious to you, her undeserving relative. You reason, well, I don't deserve it, therefore I'm unwilling to receive it. Your belief at that point in works-based merited reward would result in inaction. Sometimes the opposite of faith and trust in God's grace isn't doing something, but refusing to do something. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the Word effectual. Therefore, because we trust the Spirit's work, because we trust God's grace, we attend to it. Because we know it's God who works. So we attend to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. But then also, we must receive the Word with faith and love. This speaks to the attitude of our hearts and our minds as we hear the Word. I know that there are many people, and sometimes each of us, when we sit and we hear God's Word read or preached, our initial attitude to the hearing of the Word can be skepticism or doubt or even animosity. Instead of faith and love, our posture is unbelief and apathy. Apathy is really the opposite of love. Apathy, just not caring at all about something. Jesus talked about receiving the Word, how we receive the Word in His parable. Often we refer to it as the parable of the sower, but really the parable is about the soils. One sower goes out, the same sower casting the same seed, but the seed lands on four different types of soil, different locations, each representing people, the way we receive the Word. One is a path that's beaten down and the seed lands there and can't take root, so the birds come and take it away. Other falls on rocky ground and there's just not much depth of soil, and so the sun comes up and it scorches it and it kills it. Or others fall on good soil, but there's thorns there and it chokes it out. But some, Jesus says, falls on good soil. Good soil, and it's received and it takes root and it bears fruit. What we see today is that the people there in Jerusalem, as they heard the Word, they were receptive to the Word. They received it with faith and love. We see that as, first, the Israelites were teachable. They were teachable. They didn't hear the Word and then reject it, push it away. Actually, they welcomed Nehemiah and the Levites and Ezra to come now and explain this to us. Help us to understand. There's a word here for teachers, too. Those who teach the Word. Notice, they spoke the Word clearly. Clearly, the goal in preaching and teaching isn't to be clever or funny, but to be clear. Clarity is critical. Speak with clarity. And as we hear the Word, and as we're taught, we need to be ready to receive it, to be in a teachable posture. Secondly, we see that they received it with faith and love. It wasn't apathy that they responded to the Word with, but with love. It convicted them. It cut to the heart. They responded with tears. Now here we're not told why they wept, but in chapter 9 we'll find them confessing sin, repenting. They were convicted of their own sin. Maybe they wept because of the beauty of the Word. It was anything but apathy. And then they're told this by the Levites. They're told, "This is a day that's holy to the Lord. This day is holy. It's not a day to grieve. This is a day to rejoice. You've heard the Word. This is a day to rejoice. So go and eat and drink sweet wine. Share portions with others. And the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of Yahweh is your strength. The word strength means refuge. Your strong place, your refuge, your place of protection is actually God's joy. What does that mean? Well, they say this to them to let them know that the walls of Jerusalem are not your security, ultimately. The Levites and Ezra being here, they are not your security. Your repentance is not your security. And your obedience, ultimately, is not your security. The joy of the Lord is your security. What does that mean? I want to encourage you to read Zephaniah chapter 3 today, this afternoon. Begin in about verse 16, Zephaniah 3:16 and following. In that passage, you will hear that God rejoices over His redeemed people. God delights in His redeemed people. We're told that He exults over His covenant people with loud singing. Yahweh sings over His people. He delights in them. And as they grieve, He quiets them with His love. As they need comfort, He comforts His people and welcomes them to a festival, we're told. The lame and the outcast, actually, He transforms their shame into praise. It is God's delight in redeeming people for Himself. That is your security. That's our comfort. That's our joy. And as they said this to the people in Jerusalem, or as Zephaniah declared this, they are looking through shadows and types to try to understand how God would do that. We look back and know the extent to which God would go, the lengths of His love, that He would send His own Son to die for you because He delights in redeeming His people. He sings over you. He rejoices over you. That is your security. And so the people went away that day. They left the court and they went back to their homes and they ate and they drank and they sent portions to people who lacked. They were generous with others. And they went away, we're told, with great rejoicing. With great rejoicing. Why? Verse 12 tells us. They left to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Today, if you understand the word that is declared to you, it is because God's Spirit is working in you. That is something to rejoice over. Because God's Spirit not only is working in you, but He abides in you. And He's given you faith. And as you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are united to Christ and you no longer stand in your own righteousness, but God has revealed to you the very righteousness of God. So you're united to Him and that is the power of God to salvation. Go away and sing and rejoice because you have understood that. If you've not understood it before, today do not harden your hearts. Today do not harden your hearts, but hear that message and believe and rejoice. You have access to the divine Word of God, the eternal Word of God. The Creator of all things, who is infinite and eternal, has spoken. And we hold that Word in our hands. And we hear it proclaimed week after week. Attend to it. Attend to it with diligence. It takes effort, yes, but attend to it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in your hearts. Practice it in your lives. And do those things not to somehow earn or merit God's favor, not to try to coerce the Holy Spirit into something, but because of the gifts that God has given, because these are good gifts that God has given, and because you are relying on God's power and God's grace and resting in His righteousness. May God's Spirit make the reading and the preaching of His Word an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building up God's people in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as we have sung and prayed and as has been proclaimed now from this pulpit, we are reliant, we're dependent upon Your work in our lives. But we rejoice because You have worked and You are working and You will finish the work that You have begun. So Holy Spirit, do that in our lives. Convince and convert and build up. Build us up in faith unto salvation, that our Savior may be glorified, that His name may be proclaimed, and that we may have the joy of knowing and resting in Him. In Christ's name, amen.